Well, I'm going to preach to you today about the preacher that preached only two sermons. Yeah, the preacher with only two sermons. Maybe you've heard a preacher like that. A preacher that may, he might preach at a different text in a different time in a different place, but in the end, he always preaches the same sermon. Maybe you've heard preachers like that. But, you know, really, I am going to preach about a preacher with only two sermons. We're going to draw to a conclusion a series on the book of Jonah entitled Jonah, What Do You Do When God Speaks? And if you've been here for this series on this book, you know that the record of Jonah's book is a record of Jonah's response when God speaks. And my concern, as you know, is you, because Jonah's story was already written. And his story followed the record of how he responded when God spoke. But my concern is you, because your story isn't yet completed. You're writing your story. And the story of your life is going to follow how you respond when God speaks to you. Now, Jonah was a preacher with only two sermons. The one you most know about is recorded in the book of Jonah, the book that bears his name. The other sermon is mentioned just in passing. And today I'm going to tell you the story of Jonah's two sermons. But what's important is not so much about what we learn from their sermon as much as what we learn from their sermons tell us about this sermon, because in this sermon, I'm going to conclude our series on Jonah and ask God to address our spirit, our attitude. As a prophet, Jonah had great aptitude, but do you know what his great downfall was? His great downfall was his attitude. And really, that's my prayer today, that God would speak to us about our spirit, our attitude, even while giving ourselves to the Lord's service. So let's pray together about it, all right? Now, Lord, you have, in your word, revealed your truth in many ways. Sometimes it's direct propositional truth. Sometimes it's by principle, and you use all kinds of literature to do it, and sometimes you use these historical accounts to teach us and to make us more wise than we would be otherwise, because we respond to your truth. And that's what we need today, Lord. We need your help to respond to your truth, to make us more wise than we would be otherwise, and to transform us in the way that you would desire to do so today. For we pray it then in faith in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's begin with the story of the first sermon. Turn in your Bible to the book of 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14. And when you find it, we're going to read together and you can follow along beginning in verse 23. And I will read through verse 27 when we read about the only other time that Jonah's sermon is recorded, one of his two sermons. Let's read it. Follow along as I read aloud. Jonah, or excuse me, 2 Kings chapter 14, beginning in verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coasts of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. When you read this, I want to remind you of the situation. Jonah receives a call of God to preach a sermon. He's from the northern kingdom of Israel. At this time, there are two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. He lives in Gath Hepher, which is in the northern part. And God calls him to preach a sermon to his own countrymen. And the whole event, as we read it, centers on the northern kingdom Israel. The king, you'll notice, is Jeroboam. This is Jeroboam the second. He was the second king there named Jeroboam. How many of you have ever heard of Henry the Eighth? Well, if he's Henry the Eighth, does that mean that there was a Henry 1 through 7? Right? Sure. And so here's the king Jeroboam, but he was not the original Jeroboam. The original Jeroboam was actually the son of one of Solomon's servants. And after Solomon died and there's division in the kingdom, Jeroboam, who was a very wicked man, took over the northern kingdom, was the first king of that northern kingdom of Israel. He was a wicked king. He led them into idolatry. And this Jeroboam, now many, many years later, is Jeroboam the second. And when you read about this, I want you to notice the condition of the northern kingdom, because Jonah is preaching to a kingdom in crisis. There's a new king, a new opportunity for new leadership, a new opportunity for a new direction. But whenever he became the king, you'll notice we are told that, verse 24, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Here is a kingdom in spiritual crisis because of the poor spiritual leadership of that kingdom. A kingdom in spiritual crisis, but beyond that, this was a kingdom in cultural crisis. Notice what the Bible says in verse 26, "For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter." And then we're told why. "For there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel." When you read the expression, "not any shut up or any left," this is a description of a broken justice system. So that the system was so broken that people that committed crimes were not put in jail. And the people that were in jail weren't kept there. They were let out. Do you know what that is called when a society does not have a functioning justice system and crime is left to run rampant without any consequence? You know what you call that? Do not say the United States of America. Come on, we're not there yet now. No, you call that anarchy. God describes it here as a time of affliction, and it is a time of great bitterness. Living in a society that is such a cultural decay, it's just complete anarchy. The first time this expression is found in your Bible is found in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 26. And at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is preparing the people of Israel for the time when he would leave his role of leadership. Joshua would take over. They would go into this new land, the land of Canaan, the land which floweth with milk and honey, the land God had promised them. And he tells them at the end of the book, now I'm going to tell you what's going to happen here. When you move forward, if you will honor me and obey me, I'm going to bring blessing to you. But if you curse me and dishonor me and turn away from me, you're going to find cursing. And he says, now, here's what you need to know. He said, you need to watch out, because if it comes to the point that neither are people shut up nor left, when it reaches the point that you have anarchy and there is no justice system functioning, here's what you need to know. You are ripe for the time when God is going to bring judgment upon you. And you know, this northern kingdom was ripe for the judgment of God because they were in such a cultural crisis. So they had spiritual crisis. It led in time to a cultural crisis, but they had another crisis. They had a border crisis. A border crisis is nothing new. It's as old as mankind. You read about this border crisis in this passage as well. There are two borders described. Look at verse 25. That he, that is Jeroboam, restored the coast, or the border of Israel, from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel. So there are two borders identified. There is a southern border. The southern border, do you know what it is? It is described there as the Sea of the Plain, or the Sea of Arabah. Now, what is that place? Well, you can look in your Bible. You can go to Deuteronomy 3:17, Joshua 3:16, Joshua 12, verse 3. And all of them tell us what the Sea of the Plain is. The Sea of the Plain is also known as a place called the Salt Sea. Let me ask you this. Today, what would do we call what was then called the Salt Sea? What do we call it? The Dead Sea. If you cannot swim and you'd like to swim, the Dead Sea is your place. I mean, because the Dead Sea, with all the minerals in it, you'll float to your heart's content and you won't have to worry about sinking. So if you can't swim and you'd really like to swim this side of heaven, go to the Dead Sea. You'll be okay. Well, so that's the southern border. Remember, there are two kingdoms. The northern kingdom of Israel had a southern border now, and it runs into the Dead Sea. But then there's another place, the northern border. That was the problematic border in the time of the people of Israel at this time. It was, you'll notice it described in, again in verse 25 with these words. This was the entering of Hamath. The city is called Hamath, and it is called, today you'll identify it as a place called Lebo Hamath. And it's called Lebo Hamath because there are a number of other cities called Hamath. There's one that's still a functioning city today up in Syria, far north of this. There's one in the biblical times that was on the southwestern coast of the Sea of Galilee. This is a number of miles north of the Sea of Galilee. And it's called Lebo Hamath because if you read it in Hebrew, you would read Lebo Hamath. And they do that to distinguish it from the other cities named Hamath. It was on the western side of it were the Lebanese Mountains, or the Lebanon Mountains. There's a valley where the river Orontes runs through. Then on the eastern side, there are what are called the Lebanese Mountains. How many of you have ever in the news heard of a place called the Golan Heights? How many of you have ever heard of the Golan Heights? Okay. The Golan Heights are the southern edge of those Lebanese Mountains. And so in this place where there's a wadi that runs to the Mediterranean Sea, there is this plain and the river flowing. It was a very strategic place for the protection of the nation of Israel. They were vulnerable to those coming from the north through this valley. And in fact, the Assyrian Empire was a real problem for them. They were already paying tribute, and it made them very vulnerable. So Jonah, you'll notice what happens then, is that at this time, Jeroboam confronts the problem of his northern border. And do you know how he knew he needed to confront this problem? Because of the sermon. Look at, again at verse 25, the latter part of it. Well, I'll read the whole thing. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath, that's Lebo Hamath, unto the Sea of the Plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. Jonah preached a border security sermon. It was a prophecy telling the king to claim the northern border and give your country security, and God would give you victory. And oh, how successful he was, because in verse 25 we're told that Jeroboam restored that northern border. But do you know what the real story is? It's not the situation or the sermon or the success of the sermon. The real story is found in verse 26 and then verse 27, that the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said, not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. The real story is the mercy of the Lord. The Lord, here are people that were undeserved of the mercy of the Lord. They had turned their back on the Lord now for many generations. And again, with a new opportunity, this king leads the people in the ways of idolatry and away from the Lord. But the Lord reached out in mercy to the undeserved. That's the real story. Well, that's the story of Jonah's first sermon. What about the story of Jonah's second sermon? Well, this is a story that you know well. It's recorded in the book of Jonah, and we've considered it together in four sermons. So let's review the situation. God, remember, calls Jonah, a prophet, to go to the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, the evil empire. And indeed, they were evil people in an evil empire. And he said, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to them about the judgment that was to come. And Jonah takes a circuitous route. Remember, instead of following the Lord, he runs away from the Lord. He gets a ship, takes a Mediterranean cruise on his way the opposite direction. And God causes a great storm. Jonah's thrown overboard, and God brings a great fish, miraculously swallowing him up, miraculously sustaining his life. And finally, after 3 days, this man who is rebellious and running from the presence of the Lord now is broken, and he's restored to the Lord. And he goes to the city of Nineveh, and he preaches his sermon. I want to remind you then of the sermon he preaches. Turn in your Bible with me now to the book of Jonah. And when you find it, look at chapter 3 and listen as I read his sermon in verse 4 of the chapter. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And in an act of mercy and God's amazing grace, the sermon was a success. Look at verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But do you know what the real story of this sermon was? Now, it should have been about the amazing grace of God, but instead it was about the moping man of God. And his story ends with Jonah, a petulant, pitiful prophet in the middle of a big pity party. Now that brings me to a question for you. And I want you to think of this, and I'm going to give you a minute to think about it. When you think of Jonah, what 2-3 words come to your mind to describe Jonah? If somebody said, hey, tell me what you think of Jonah in 2 or 3 words, what are the words you would choose? Think about that for a second. Do you have your words? All right. Now, thinking about the words that you have chosen to describe Jonah, let me ask you this. The words that you chose, would you say they would be words that you would describe as positive or praiseworthy or admirable? Or how many of you would say that my words would be quite the opposite of that? Yeah. Here is a preacher with 2 sermons, 2 successful sermons. And yet, how's he remembered? Would you say he's remembered for his successful sermons or his sour spirit? What do you say? Talk to me. Is he remembered when you think of the words you have that you would describe him? Is he remembered for his successful sermons or his sour spirit? Talk to me, which one? Yeah, you'd better believe it, his sour spirit. So we've considered the story of Jonah's first sermon, and we've considered the story of his second sermon. But now let's consider the story of this sermon. Are you hearing noises? Are those voices from heaven? I have a feeling they're not voices from heaven. So let's get back to the voice from heaven. Not that mine is a voice from heaven either. let's see, what does God say? So let's talk about this sermon, because from Jonah's sour spirit, God wants you to know how he can save you from a sour spirit. How many of you know somebody that has a sour spirit? Yeah, you don't have to always raise your hand, but that's probably a good one. Sure. This book, Jonah, has four different acts in this drama of his life. And from each of the acts of this drama, God has some truths to teach us that will save you from a sour spirit. This historical record begins in the book of Jonah with the first chapter. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Here's the first truth that's going to deliver you from a sour spirit. It's this: obey when God calls. Obey when God calls, because your response to God's will tells you everything that you believe about who God is. You tell me how you respond when God calls to that area of your life that needs to change. You tell me what you do when God calls to direct you to a venture of faith. You tell me how you respond, and I'll tell you what you believe about God's will and God's character. Because God's will is always a revelation of God's character and given in light of God's character. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans chapter 12 describes the will of God this way: that the will of God is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you believe that God's will is always good? It's always perfect. God reveals his will to Jonah. Did Jonah believe that God's will was good and perfect? No. He ran the other way. I got to get away from it. And no wonder he was sour in his spirit, because he didn't believe God's will was good and perfect. It was therefore to him not acceptable. But when you trust or believe that God, because of his character, his will is good and it's perfect, then it will be acceptable to you by faith. Oh, how sour he became, and how sour you'll become whenever you run from the will of God. I would guess you probably, if you've walked with God very long, you probably know some people that are sour people. And it started along the way, God revealed his will, and they said, No, I don't think so. And they started a path that led them to such a sour spirit. And it could happen to me. Maybe even to you. Obey when God calls. Well, there's a second truth to save you from a sour spirit. Here it is. Surrender when God corrects. Obey when God calls. Surrender when God corrects. Well, finally, from the belly of the whale. He's been there 3 days and three nights. And finally, from the belly of the whale, the great fish, from the belly of it, he after God has sustained him, being thrown into the sea and sustained him for those 3 days, supernaturally preparing this fish and supernaturally sustaining him, Jonah is finally broken of his selfishness and his pride, and he's given a second chance, and he calls out to the Lord. Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." How do you respond to correction? What happens in your workplace when your supervisor corrects you? How do you respond? What happens in your home, children, whenever your mom and dad correct you? In your school, when your teacher corrects you? What happens when another brother or sister in the Lord talks with you about something? What happens when God the Spirit peels back the blindness that you have about an area of your life, and we all have blind spots, and He peels it back, and God the Spirit shows you who you really are, that an area that must be transformed for you to bring glory to God? And what happens when, how do you respond to correction? In fact, think of it this way. Look back and think, when was the last time that somebody brought you into correction, and how did you respond, and what was your spirit? See, people with a sour spirit, whenever they are brought to a place of correction, they bristle against it. They argue about it and they justify all the things that we all do unless we have humility before the Lord. And how do you respond to correction? Well, if you want to overcome that sour spirit, you say, "God, forgive my pride that rejects rather than surrenders to your correction." Surrender when God corrects. Well, that brings us to the next event in this drama, the next act in the drama, because Jonah gets out of the, he seeks the Lord. He spit out onto the shore. Do you remember when we talked about that? And now he begins the journey hundreds of miles, would take him numbers of weeks, and he begins his journey to Nineveh. He's resolved to do God's will. And he gets to Nineveh, and he walks about a day's journey into this huge city, and there he begins to preach, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And it is highly successful. I mean, the entire city repents, and the judgment of God is held back. And can you imagine a preacher? Wouldn't a preacher be happy about such success, right? But hold on. How did Jonah respond? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." And that brings us to the third truth that teaches how to save you from a sour spirit. And it's this: while doing God's will on the outside, check your heart on the inside. I'll say that again. While doing God's will on the outside, check your heart on the inside. You see, Jonah was broken before the Lord, restored, surrendered to God's will, but somewhere along the way, on those weeks, he's crossing this great expanse of territory. Somewhere along the way, his heart that was once soft and surrendered to God's will became hard. And oh, he did the will of God. And he preached his sermon. Oh, he preached his sermon. While doing service on the outside, his heart was far from the Lord on the inside. Maybe that's why Jesus quotes Isaiah the prophet. It's recorded in two places in our New Testament, but Mark's gospel records it this way, Mark 9:7. Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And could it be that you are sour? Because while you're in church, and while you're doing this and you're doing that, and while you're giving, you're even doing good things in the will of God, but while you're doing all that on the outside, your heart is far from the Lord. Maybe God's dealing with you, and he wants you to see your sour spirit for what it is, because he has something that is far more important that he wants to reveal it, because he wants to change your spirit. Well, how does God save me from a sour spirit? Well, you obey when God calls, surrender when God corrects, while doing God's will on the outside, check your heart on the inside. And now we complete the final act of this drama of Jonah's life. As you know, if you've been here for this series, the final act of the drama in Jonah chapter 4 finds Jonah having a pity party. Remember, he made a little booth and he's sitting outside the city to watch what's going to happen. And God caused a gourd to grow and gave him shade. He was so excited about it. Oh, it was wonderful. And then the Lord prepared a worm that ate away at it. And with the vehement east wind that God prepared, then the shade faded. And here he is, and he's sitting outside the city, and he has the sun beating down on his head, and the whole city's repenting, and they're experiencing God's amazing grace, and there he is with such a sour spirit. And to overcome a sour spirit, God had to remind Jonah, and he has to remind us all, because we all tend to have a sour spirit sometimes. And if you wonder, ask somebody who will really be honest with you. It will not be good news if you say, you know, I wonder, I think I might be having a sour spirit. They're not going to say, you're kidding me, I had no idea. How many of you know what I'm talking about? What they're really going to say is, I am so glad you're finally honest with yourself. We've been living with this for how long? Here it is. Choose gratitude, whatever God does or doesn't allow. Choose gratitude, whatever God does or doesn't allow. And the Lord asked Jonah two questions in this fourth chapter. The first one, verse 4 of Jonah chapter 4. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? Chapter 4, verse 9. God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry? Why did he have such a sour spirit? Especially when God was showing his amazing grace so wonderfully. He missed out on the blessing that could have been his, and it's because along the way, he succumbed to the sin of ingratitude. And I promise you, anytime you succumb to the sin of ingratitude, you will have a sour spirit. And maybe someone like you, if you're like someone like me, maybe God has to deal with your heart. And maybe even today, God is dealing with your heart about the sin of ingratitude. Well, Jonah's a preacher with only two sermons and two successful sermons. But how is he remembered? He's remembered for his sour spirit. Let me ask you about your spirit. How do you want to be remembered anyway? When people think of you and they said, what are two or three words to describe that man, that woman? What are two or three words to describe that boy, that little girl? What are two or three words you'd use to describe them? What words do you want them to say? Now, you want to be remembered for having a sweet spirit. You do. So how can you be remembered, and how can you have a sweet spirit? Well, you can start today. Obey when God calls. Do you know Christ yet? Do you know his power to save? And as was sung for us this morning, do you know his peace and his rest? God the Son died for you and took your sin and rose again for you so that you could have rest unto your soul. And if you haven't yet come to Christ, oh, come to him. And I wonder if God is dealing with you and he wants to transform your life. Are you willing to say, Lord God, I'm willing to obey you, whatever it means. Obey his call. Surrender when God corrects. While doing God's will on the outside, check your heart on the inside. Choose gratitude. Whatever God does or doesn't allow. And you know what you'll find? You'll find that God will give you a sweet spirit. How many of you know that you want the people around you to have a sweet spirit? How many of you know that God wants to help you to have a sweet spirit? Let's do it. Stand with me if you would. Our heads are bowed. And I'm going to pray and talk to the Lord as well as I lead us in prayer. So, Lord, now we come to this time where I'm leading and we are all seeking and asking for you to help us. And because you're a God who in mercy works even when we don't deserve it, our request is that though we really don't deserve anything, that you would in mercy speak to us. Whether a person in this congregation yet hasn't come to Christ and today's the day to become a follower of Jesus Christ and once and for all come to him by faith for their sin debt to be forgiven and know your peace, we pray, oh God, you would bring that person. For others of us that know you by faith in Christ, but you are dealing with us about our spirit, oh God, help us, I pray. And help us to, by speaking to us, and then help us as we respond that we would trust your enabling power and realize that we can't do it unless you help us. And we come with utter dependence in faith, believing that you are able. And so we ask for your help to this end. Now, before I'm done praying, I wonder where you are, what the next step for you needs to be. I wonder if you have yet to come to Christ and be saved by his grace through faith. I wonder if God the Spirit, as a follower of Christ, is dealing with you about your spirit. We have men who are going to wait for you, and they'll direct you. If you want to talk with somebody, they'll direct you to someone who can talk with you and pray with you and be an encouragement and share the decision with you. Others, you say, I need to come to Christ. There'll be someone here to direct you. You say, I just need to pray about some things. This front steps, these front chairs are available for you as well. Because we want you, while God is speaking, to do his will and start your journey with a sweet spirit today. And so, Lord, we ask that as we have decisions before us, you would give us grace. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This altar is for you. You respond to the Lord.